All right, we're going to be in one quick place today. We're going to be in one verse in Acts 17, and then would you please put a marker at 1 Thessalonians. And so I take it that I gave you guys a hint that if you wanted to parallel Acts that you could actually be able to. But we're going to pick up tonight with Paul having gone through Philippi, if you recall, and then on to Thessalonica and onward to Berea, where we talked about that last week, where many accepted Christ in the hearing of his gospel. But we also saw that it was not without great persecution, was it? He, everywhere he went and he taught the gospel, he was just kind of beat down. In Philippi, remember, he got beaten with rods and thrown into a prison. And then in Thessalonica, he was asked, not too nicely, to leave the area. I don't know how you would feel if you were going to share the word with somebody and they asked you, would you please kindly leave before we throw you out? But eventually, in Berea, this, if you will, if we were in Paul's shoes, how do you think you would respond? See, it's not very pleasing. I mean, it's one of those things where you want to be able to just know that God is certainly in it, even no matter how hard it gets. But people come after you wherever you go, and you continue to know that God is with you, though. And this is one of the things we're going to see tonight, that as we previously discussed, Paul had an internal vision in his passionate quest to get the gospel out, right? You need another Bible? You don't need to share. I mean, I love when people have their own Bibles. Because then I have the idea that you read your Bible at home. Be a Berean, have your Bible. But anyway, we talked about why Paul had that eternal vision to get the gospel out. Because he didn't have, why he was so passionate, because he didn't have the weight of the world on his shoulders. He didn't have the cares of the world on his shoulder. He wasn't bogged down by the things of the world. And we have to remember, though, that he had a job as well, though, didn't he? It wasn't like he was getting a Social Security check and he was able to go out and minister, right? What was he?
Tent maker.
He had a job. He actually worked. And so, but he still had the desire to go out and be able to share the gospel with people. And his desire was to share that message with anyone who would hear him. But we saw that he had a passion for his own countrymen. Remember that? So we see him in various small towns and now in big cities. And up to this point, but before we move ahead and when we go to Athens, we're going to take just a little rest stop here. Last week, I shared with you the importance of looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians to see how it parallels exactly where we are in Acts. And the reason I'm going to be doing this is twofold. The first is to get us to see the importance of reading the Word. And the second is in studying it. Those are two different things. Reading the Word and studying it are two different things. It is how you become a Berean. When you seek to become a student of the Word, you discover some amazing things that are in it. There's a lot, especially with what we're going to go in tonight, when you see how it parallels. And reading of it further, reading further, really kind of puts a lot into play for us. And a lot of it is how we approach the Word of God. If you're a reader, then you're looking for interesting plots. If you seek to cut into it, you're able to find an inordinate amount of wealth for your daily walk. A lot of times people struggle in their walks because they haven't become studiers of the Word. They haven't become a Berean. I've read the Bible, but I didn't seek out further in that. I had a wonderful conversation yesterday with Danny in discussing some of the scriptures from last week. And it's neat to have a one-on-one where you can share with people and take them back and say, now I want you to read five verses before that. And then what is the Lord showing you in that? And I love those aha moments. I love those when people say, oh, I didn't see that. Because there's a lot of time. Well, maybe it's just me. How many of you have read through the Word and many times you just didn't see something that was in there? And later on, the Lord showed you something. You're like, but it was in there the whole time, right? It's like the elder son of an old farmer left home and he traveled to New York. He went there to attend a notable butcher's college. After graduation, he returned home only to find his father in the middle of the hog killing and cutting. He asked his father if he might help him, and the father replied, son, I've been killing and cutting up hogs long before you were born. Kind of sounds like men, right? I could hear Lee saying that. It's like, son, I've been doing this before you were born. Finally, after some persuasion, the father gave him permission to help. The father could only get aside some ribs, ham hocks, pigtails, and feet, and of course, it says chitterlings, right? Chitlins? Yeah, I thought it was chitlins, but it says chitterlings, so I will read what the writer wrote. The son took his side of the pig, and he placed it on the table, and in a short while, he started cutting out pork chops, bacon, spare ribs, ham hocks, loin rolls, tenderloins, shoulder blade, steaks, picnic steaks, and those other delicacies with just the father's hand tools. The daddy came over to his table and saw what his son had done, and he asked him with great amazement, "Boy, where did you find all these cuts?" The son replied, "Daddy, they've been in the hog all the time. I just recently learned how to cut them out." And so that's what we do with the word. You cut those things out, and this is what happens. This is why up in Fort Hill, this is what we're seeking to do, especially in 2020 to come. We want to not only have our fellowship and the breaking of bread and our prayer, but to learn how to cut those words out. If you're taking notes, we see that in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's 2 Timothy 2:15. I love what Stephen Cole says regarding that, and diligently to rightly divide the word. He says, "So many Christians are haphazard and lazy rather than diligent in their approach to God's word. They don't systematically read, study, or memorize it. If they read it at all, they jump from passage to passage, pulling verses out of context. They aren't seeking to know God and how he wants them to think, to believe, and to relate to others. Their lives and relationships are falling apart, but they don't search diligently to discover what God's word tells them to do about these problems." And so there isn't anything in our life where God doesn't give us an answer to it in his word. I mean, he's there for us. And Cole goes on, "The key to being diligent in God's word is to be motivated. Motivation is the key to learning." And he goes on with this illustration, which is really unique. And I want us to just kind of picture this for a moment. He said, "Have you ever been on an airplane and watched the passengers as the stewardesses give the instructions on how to use the emergency breathing apparatus? They're reading their newspapers or impatiently thinking, hurry up so we can get going. They're not motivated to hear her boring instructions. But suppose they're airborne and the pilot comes on intercom and he says, 'Ladies and gentlemen, we're experiencing some severe trouble with our engines. We're going to have to depressurize the cabin and make an emergency landing.' The stewardess is going to explain how to use the emergency breathing apparatus. And he says, 'Do you think that he would have, or he would have to add, please give her your full attention?'" No, because the people would be motivated. And so when God's word, when you're reading God's word, when we're studying God's word, there has to be a motivation on our part. You have to want to know what God is saying. So what's the key to staying motivated? To be diligent in God's word is to recognize what he says. He says this, "I live in the presence of God." That's what we have to realize. We're living in the presence of God. And someday soon, I'm going to give an account to him. His word alone contains his wisdom on how to live in a way that pleases him, which is the only way to true happiness for me. So I've got to be diligent to search out what the scriptures say about knowing God and his wisdom for living. And so as students of the word, we need to remember how to be able to apply that in our lives. We need to be motivated in it. But it's the idea of everything that goes into church. And he described like this, it's all the same. You go, you set up, you everybody works, everybody serves, you tear it, you teach the word, you tear it down, and then you go home. Some churches aren't like that. You just show up, open the door, and there it is. But there's still the process behind that. But the idea is, have the people entered into that place motivated? When's the last time, really, that you looked and saw somebody that walked through the door and you said, "Hey, how you doing? Man, I'm ready to hear God's word. I am so motivated today." It's not like that, right? "Hey, how you doing? Hey, what time is it? Okay. Can you get started yet?" And trust me, for those of you that are still in those places of worship, every time you look at the clock, that teacher sees it. I see it every time. It don't matter. When people turn around, that's why we put the clock on the back of the room. I can't tell you how many times when I was at West Valley, I saw a lot of this. I saw more back of the hands than I did the front. But people need to be motivated, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. We need to be students of the word. Remember, Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy, he was teaching Timothy so much, which is what we want to do. It's more than just me pouring into you. I want you to pour into others, your children, their friends, your friends, people, you know. But, and it's not like, oh, come over here, I learned this and I want to teach it to you. But you're going to give an answer to something that comes up, maybe with a neighbor when they say something. But you still can be able to teach. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 if you're taking notes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Anybody get reproved this week in reading the word? Anybody get corrected? You guys read the word? You get corrected? I can't tell you how many times the Lord corrected me this week. But it's for profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so as we study God's word, this is what we're going to see. And as we continue, may we be like that farmer's son who went out to the school and learned how to cut and get those pieces that are in there. So now we look at our first verse that we're going to look at tonight in Acts. And we're only going to look at one verse tonight. And then we'll go on to 1 Thessalonians. Paul is sent on to Athens without his companions. Silvanus or Silas and Timothy are left behind. And verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Think about this for a moment before we move on. If you recall, Paul and company always moved together when they went from town to town, didn't they? Remember that? And it's important to note that that's because that's the way Jesus sent his men out in twos, did he not? And there was a reason for that. Number one, you have the authority of two witnesses when somebody says something. Also, there's better accountability. Two can disciple more than one, right? If you have two people going out discipling, how many people do you end up discipling? Two. So in those two discipling, there's four. And when those four go out, there's eight. I got to put the right fingers. See how the process of multiplication happens? But not only that, when one is down in the dumps, there's another one there to encourage, right? Anybody need encouragement this week? Anybody down in the dumps? Yeah. When you have someone else there to be able to, that's why sometimes we have to come out from out of ourselves to be with other people and to allow other people in so that we can be encouraged. But not only that, but you can be an encourager as well. But here, we find Paul waiting for his companions. And he's not just sitting in a hotel room, okay? He's out scouting out the area. And he sees the vast city of Athens, right? The Parthenon, the vast temple of Athena up on this hill. And we're going to look at that next year. That just sounds weird. But he sees these things, and it says it troubles his spirit. His spirit was provoked within him. And the reason that he was feeling this way is because he saw that the city was given over to idols. I can just see Paul thinking to himself, Lord, I hope those dear saints in Thessalonica remember what I shared with them. Now, in particular, he recalls how he got to spend three Sabbaths in that synagogue in Thessalonica. He was there for a few weeks after that. But it says that he got a chance. He was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and then rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And in verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And of course, as always was the situation, wherever he shared the word, there were some who did not believe, right? Some who sought to do him harm. They wouldn't receive. It wasn't that they couldn't receive. They wouldn't receive. A little chronology for here, because we're going to go in, we're going to leave here now. But Paul, he's in Athens. He arrives in Athens. He sees what's there, and it troubles him. He sees all of these idols everywhere. And when we look at that next year, you're going to, I wanted to give it a little bit more time. But they rejoin Paul in Athens, meaning Timothy and Silas. They come from Berea. They join Paul in Athens. I'm kind of just giving you a chronology before we get to where we're going. But they rejoin him. And later, Timothy is dispatched back to Thessalonica. And we're going to see that in chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians. But apparently Silas, afterwards, he traveled from Athens to Philippi while Paul journeyed on to Corinth. And we're going to see that when we get to chapter 18. And there's a reason why I'm doing this tonight. We're going to be looking back as we look ahead, because it's important for us to see what Paul did there. Because it was after Timothy and Silas rejoined Paul in Corinth that he writes 1 Thessalonians. It's not very long after. This whole incident is about 20 years after the resurrection, okay? But he's going to be writing 1 Thessalonians. So Paul, no doubt, he had many reasons for writing, all of it coming out of his total concern for the flock. And that is what a good shepherd does. He cares for the people. And talking with my son, he's just so burnt out with, you know, that church aspect. But he loves bringing people closer to Jesus. And see, people will say, well, you can only do that if you're a shepherd. That's not true. If you love the Lord and you are studying the word and people see that it's in your life and you have an excitement about Jesus, they're going to want that. You know, there's a reason why a lot of these things are happening in our lives now, with Lorelai talking about Merle's son and all these folks that are now coming around just recently this week. Well, Ruthie Lee sent me an email about Ruthie's nephew. You never know when your day is done. And so being able to share the word with people is huge. And so Paul, he writes to these people because he cares for them. He's grown to love these who sought to follow Christ. But I have a question for us tonight, because he's gone from Philippi, if you remember, went to Thessalonica, went to Berea, and now he's in Athens. And everywhere he went, there were people who received, but people who didn't. But I want to ask the question, why do you suppose when someone shares the gospel or someone is teaching the Bible that some people get it and some people don't? Anyone?
Well, they have preconceptions of what.
Okay.
What happens, or they're just not. They have their other beliefs.
Yeah, there'd be some who would say, well, because of the teacher. But we saw Paul went to these towns. It was the same teacher, the same preacher. But these towns in it, there were different people. One guy says, a gentleman once said to Roland Hill, it is 65 years since I first heard you preach, and the sermon was well worth remembering. You remark that some people are very squeamish about the manner of clergymen in preaching. But you added, supposing one is hearing a last will and testament read, expecting to receive a legacy, would you employ the time in criticizing the lawyer's manner while he was reading it? No. You would give all your attention to see if anything were left to yourself, and how much. Let that be the way in which you would listen to the gospel. What does God have for me in this? See, rather than, I heard this verse before. I've studied this verse before. I heard this message before. Oftentimes, the teacher might be off, but for the most part, a lot of being able to learn is the attitude of the heart. Have you ever been shut off from someone that you couldn't receive from them? Oh, man, huge, huge. I share, and now that probably because nobody will ever hear this, I remember when one of the pastors at Costa Mesa, when I was in the school of ministry, it was Chuck Smith's son-in-law. I didn't like him. I don't want to hear this guy. I don't want to hear what he has to say. I don't like the way he walks. I don't like the way he dresses. And I don't know why I didn't like him. I just didn't like him. Had no reason to not like him. But one day he walked into our class and somebody asked him a question, a very personal question, about why Calvary Costa Mesa was suing another pastor. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And when he said, Dave, turn the tape off, I went, oh, I like this guy. He's my kind of guy. He's going to give us the skinny. Do you know that it was then that the Lord, all of a sudden, I enjoyed listening to him. His studies, I learned so much. Guess what the first book I began listening to him teach? Acts. It was nuts. And I got so much from him. The reason why I couldn't before was because of the attitude of my heart. If we just sit and listen, we may drift off or get bored. When we listen with a hearer's heart, we're more apt to hear what is being said. And what is being said, if it is the word of God, then I need to pay attention. When a person is all in, there's a focus on what the Holy Spirit is conveying through the Holy Word, there's going to be a response. Every study that we go through, there should be a response in our heart. A missionary to one of the islands of the Pacific preached on the subject of stealing. He enforced also the duty of restitution. The next morning, he found his house surrounded with natives bringing their stolen goods. "We have not been able to sleep all night," they said. "We were at chapel yesterday and we heard you say that the word of God commanded us not to steal. We used to worship a God whom we thought would protect thieves. We have stolen all these things which we have brought with us." Then one of the men held up a saw, saying, "I stole this from the carpenter of a ship." The people begged the missionary to keep the things until they could find the owners. One man who had stolen from a missionary who was then on another island, he took a voyage of 70 miles to restore the stolen goods. This is the kind of hearing that is profitable. If it were initiated today by Christians, we've had the privileges of the gospel for many years, or who have had the privilege of the gospel for many years, it would bring about changes and blessings in the church that would cause the world to marvel. These people just brought, we stole this. Awesome. So if you guys have anything that you stole, you could bring it and I'll hold it for you until we find the person. He finishes, "If the nominal Christians would hear in such a manner, Christ would be greatly honored and his people would, as a consequence, be far more effective epistles than they are of mercy, the beauty, the purity, and the love of their Lord and Savior." And so as we open up this letter, I got it from Paul, Thessalonians. Okay, we're going to read it. You have it too, so you're there now.
You want me to spill more coffee on that to make it authentic? Yeah,
but what I, yeah, First Thessalonians. But what I want us to do, I want, as we go through it, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate some specifics that you may be able to share with the group afterwards, okay? First Thessalonians. Remember, Paul sent this letter to this group of people that he ministered to. And I kind of like the idea that the reader there had that scroll and he just opened it, reading it to everybody, just like this would be to you. Look at how much more spoiled we are that each and every one of us have that letter, right? Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Oh, I love that. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction.
He's actually in
Second
Thessalonians. Uh-oh. I was going to say, I can't find it.
I was just turning
there. That was a test.
I guess there are different versions of the Bible, but at some point you realize it's not.
I'm thinking, James,
this did not look like what okay, so I have to ask, why nobody did it by the time I got to verse 2? Why didn't nobody say anything?
She says, I thought I had it wrong.
I just thought you told us the wrong thing. So I said, you meant
2,
so I told them.
Well, I have another version, so I was thinking mine was reading different, and then I'm going,
it's really different.
Yeah.
Oh,
exactly.
He's got one of those really modern versions.
Okay, verse 1 is the same.
Yep. That's why. That's
exactly the same. This isn't going to be in the podcast.
Well, this, by the way, this was a test, and only two people in the whole room got it. So it was planned. It's written here in my notes.
A wily pastor.
Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So, stay with me, wife. So that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, and laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses of God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word of men, not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, and so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be taken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And that's why I said earlier, Paul had an affinity for these folks. He wanted to know how they were doing. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Perfect. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and we exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now he's going to get into some eschatological. The end time. He's gonna answer that for us. And there's many who have a hard time understanding this. And we're just going to read through it right now. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, for some of you who are wondering, are we going to be here during the tribulation? There you go. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. By the way, that means now. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. By the way, another way of reading that is don't refuse the will of God. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle is to be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen and amen. And if you're wondering why I did that, is because of verse 27. You're all holy brethren. And God wants us to read that letter just like that. We get a chance to go in there later on and to break it down, to cut it in, to get all of those pieces that are in there. But can you imagine what the Thessalonians were like when they sat there and they heard the reading of that word? They heard a lot of different points in there. And by the way, this is one of Paul's first letters to the church. This is one of his first letters. And yet, while we're in Acts, it's all coming together. He's thinking about where he came from with them. He's thinking about being in Athens now, and he's looking around and he's going, what the heck am I going to do here? He's going to have a tough time because he knows it's not as simple as going into a synagogue now. He's with the hoity-toity now. He's with the mucky-mucks of education and philosophy, the people who have it all together, fingers in quotes. They have it all. And now he's coming into this place. And at this point in time, he's feeling a little bit lonely. He's feeling a little bit saddened in his heart because of what he's seen. He's going to be dealing with some people that he's not used to. And because it's going to take some serious study time, which has already been happening, it's going to take me the next couple of weeks to put this together, because what I'd like to do some way, somehow, is I want to have some pictures of all of these places he's at in Athens. The Parthenon, the Temple of Athena, even Athena herself. I found some cool pictures of them reconstructing this idol that they were worshiping and all these other little idols. As I was going through there, I was noticing a lot of these idols, and I was like, what the heck? These people were jacked up. And the Lord says, those were stone and wood. We have different idols in our lives, in our hearts. Some have the idol of, you know, being a good person, being a good Christian, or maybe having education or wealth or, you know, whatever it is. We can use things that we hang on to that take the place, the rightful place of God. And then sometimes we wonder why things are the way they are in our life. And so what I'd like you to do is read ahead to all about Athens in chapter 17. Finish up 17. He'll leave there in 18. He goes back to, and he makes his way to Corinth. But in chapter 17, as you read through there, look through there and see all of those, the Epicureans and the Stoics, very interesting people. They were, I'm not going to go into too much of it, but they lived by philosophy. They were heavy-duty philosophers, and in their own rights. And as you look at them, you see how not much has changed today in America. Matter of fact, they have put America and Athens side by side and said, this is how America has become. people are more interested in their intellect than they are in the Word of God. They're more about their political rilings than they are in studying about the Lord. We're not much different as a country. And there's not much I can do about the country, but there's something I can do about me and my heart. And if I pass that on, if I'm able to get it to you, I would really love for us to be able to just take some time in that. And that's why I only use that one verse tonight. I'm picturing Paul being in this place and he's by himself. Anybody ever felt that before? I remember the first time when Lynn and I were here and we took Tony to the airport and he flew away. There wasn't anybody else we knew in Sheridan, of all places. We didn't know anybody. We didn't know nobody. And we thought, how are we going to do this? But it's a good thing that there was two of us, right? The Lord, when he does ministry, he brings a group of people together. And in here, you've heard Paul say many things in there. He exhorted them about their love for each other. He told them what to hang on to. Told them about, in case you were wondering about the end times, this is what's happening in chapter 5. And as I shared, before I read that, I asked you to keep in mind, to go as I went through it, to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate anything in those 5 chapters. By the way, how many of you, that's the first time you've read 5 chapters in the Bible at one sitting?
Probably.
How many of you don't want to answer that question?
I only read 2 because that's what you told me.
Very good. Very good. But, I mean, often we don't do that. I mean, some of you do. I'm sure a lot of you are like, what's wrong with you, Al? You don't read that many chapters? No. I don't. I have a problem. It's called studying it. I'm like, I need to know what that means right there. Those first 4 verses, I've been in them for 3 days. I want to get it right. And so anybody, anything that the Lord shared with you or gave you in that you want to share, you might be able to help somebody in the group.
When he's talking about the day of the Lord, it sounds almost like the Olivet Discourse, like he's quoting from Matthew, just his language and the picture that he's using there. That just kind of stood out to me there.
You know what verse it is?
I don't have my glasses on. Can you see?
Chapter 5.
Yeah.
Wow, Josh, really?
The day of the Lord, the thief in the night.
Verse 3.
Yeah. And like a thief in the night. The Lord comes like a thief in the night.
Yeah.
And the alert.
Right.
Okay. Very good. Anybody else?
I was reminded of Philippians when he was talking about, when he was talking about like a father and just his desire for them. And how they're his joy. He says that to the Philippians as well. And it made me think of how God feels about us. I mean, if this man who barely knows these guys can feel that way about those who come to him, how much more does our Heavenly Father feel toward us? The other thing I noticed was that the trouble that these people are dealing with, and the trouble Paul's dealing with, and that's also something that he talks about in Philippians. That's just part of being one of God's people, but there's that joy as well.
What was it about their trouble that they witnessed that was able to encourage them? You guys remember that?
That whenever there was trouble, the gospel just grew.
Okay.
Is that what you're talking about?
No, about Paul specifically. Paul. What did they see in Paul that encouraged them when they saw what he was going through?
He never complained. His
response to the trial, right?
Singing.
Very good. Last week, the last 2 weeks, it wasn't so much. Yes, our trials, our circumstances are huge, but our response, if you remember last week I shared, our response to them is what speaks to other people. That's what draws people to Jesus, when they see our response. But if you fake that response, they're going to see right through it. You can't fake that. And that's why I say when you're hurting, it's good to let people, you know, dude, I'm in the throes, man, but I know God's going to get me through this. I know he is. I may not look like it. I may not even feel it right now, but I know that God's going to see me through this. That speaks volumes to people. And then they want to see the response. And when they do, they bear witness to it. And they're saying, man, I know this person. They're not that strong, but they went through it. God must be real. See? So very good. That's, I'm glad you shared that. Anyone else?
Number 9 here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath,
amen,
but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So better accept God or you're going to be in trouble.
Awesome.
Amen.
He was happy that they became followers and they became good example for the people in the
house. Yes, yes. Very good. Very good, Janet. He poured out his heart to them, and he said, it wasn't in vain what I did. What we did wasn't in vain. And we didn't come to you with, you know, big words and fancy words, or, you know, we just came to you and shared with you the love of Christ and what Christ had for you.
I thought there was a verse. I thought 5:14 was kind of like a model or instructions for us. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, for always pursue what is good, both for you, yourselves, and for all. It's kind of a nice...
That's a good point.
Standard of, I don't know...
Like almost a mantra kind of thing.
Yeah, of things that we can hold on to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We
probably have a lot more fun in church, huh? Think about it for a moment. That verse, read it, verse 14 of chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Who's he writing this letter to? Christians. There are some unruly people in the church. There are people who are faint-hearted. There are people who are weak. But notice he says, be patient with all.
Yikes.
I had to underline it, highlight it. Drill it into my head, going, oh, Lord. Where's the one where he says, chapter 4. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. There's a semicolon after the word more.
Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life.
That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. He's literally firing on those in the church who are just taking and are not giving and not working. Mind your own business. Modern day vernacular for that would be, what's it to you? Why don't you lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and you know what? You need to stop being lazy and work with your own hands. As we commanded you. He had told them when he was there. He must have addressed it then. Hey, you need to work. And matter of fact, he showed them, look, I'm working too. You're not taking care of me. I'm taking care of myself. And it's so neat when you see that also in, what a blessing for me, it was chapter 5, verse 11. Because when I read this, guess who I thought of? Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I thought about you guys. Mm-hmm. You're there for each other. You're comforting one another. Shirley gets sick, and we make sure that she's okay. She can't make an event. We're bummed out, but she's here, and we're taking care of one another, you know? And she takes care of us as well. But I have to say this, that you have been definitely missed the last couple of weeks. Because your presence here means a lot to us. And so...
It reminds me, this is yours.
It says nothing is impossible for you too. With God. For nothing is impossible with God.
And here's the coffee that we rolled around in my car. Is there anything else I can give you?
I think the most amazing thing out of the...
Amen.
Is how much he loved his brothers.
Exactly.
His brothers. It is amazing how much he loved them.
And don't you feel, when we come together, don't you feel the warmth?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how else to describe it, but I always feel the wonderful warmth.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
And the glow when I'm with group of people.
Mm-hmm.
And that has a great deal to do with a fellow upstairs.
Absolutely.
Does anybody have anything else they want to share out of the reading of Thessalonians?
One thing I noticed is... always looking on the negative. No, usually not. But I just noticed that it was kind of interesting how several times in Acts where they talk about we were going to go this place, but the Spirit forbade us. But in this chapter, he says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it's interesting how he could distinguish, though, between God's will and Satan's hindrance. So
Right. What you see in there over and over is Paul, and you picture this. We don't have that too much today. You may come from a background that's like that, but people come into your area and they minister to you, and you strike up a kinship with them, you strike up a friendship with them, and then they have to leave, they have to go, and then you long to just see them. There, these letters took forever to get there. Look how spoiled we are. We have FaceTime, we have email. Lee and I can talk to each other and never say a word and communicate like crazy over email. We're so spoiled in that. And yet, Paul, when they went away, they longed to see them. And he says that. I longed to be with you. I wanted to be there, but Satan hindered me. And that's the way it's always going to be when you're doing the work of the Lord. He's always going to be there to try to hinder what's going on. How many times, I mean, Linda and Lorelai, in this week, how many times was the enemy present? Because he didn't want that to go on Thursday night. Yeah. He didn't want that. And it's just amazing to see what God does in there. That means you're doing a good thing.
I got to the point where I this is the most stupidest thing I've ever done. I don't want to do this. It was bad.
Well, were you listening to the politics? Because, no. You know, well, they say that Pelosi talking about the Founding Fathers and the Constitution is like listening to Satan read scripture.
A good Christian and she doesn't hate anybody.
Well, if anybody has anything, I want to engage in that conversation, but I want to close this out. I want to pray. I just don't want somebody like that with her name in my message.
This tape's going to be like Swiss cheese by the time he gets done
with it. Oh, it'll be perfect. Trust me.
The what?
It'll be perfect.
All these things that he talks about, being away and having concern for the group of people that he taught and had concern for their continuing to walk with the Lord and not be tempted to go away from the gospel and the teachings that he did.
Yeah.
Because he had seen so much in his travels.
Right.
And now he's in Athens with all the craziness there, the idols for everything, and the philosophies that were being taught at that time.
Right.
That his concern for them and feeling such a need, being directed actually to write these letters.
Yeah, exactly. He wasn't just doing this. He was, I need to write to these folks everywhere.
Yeah,
everywhere. And then when he got thrown in prison, I know what I'd be doing if I was in prison. Oh, please, get my attorney. He's busy writing. Well, I guess it's a good time. I might as well write.
And I like the fact that he's talking about future here. Yeah,
exactly.
The other night our message was hope. And, this is what he's giving them, hope.
Yeah.
I don't want you to be ignorant about those who've already died, I want you to take comfort in where they are, and it's all one package, he's comforting them for today and letting them know how much he loves them and their walk with the Lord and their knowledge of the scripture increasing in their prayer and everything, and then that's well and good, but it's nothing if we don't have a hope. That's our hope, is that, we're going to live with God eternally.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah. Amen.
But when he first gave the message, it was the gospel. It was you and Jesus. I mean, that was it. Now he's giving a message to a community, and there's a bunch of you. It's not you alone.
Yeah.
You're living in a community of believers.
Yeah.
And he's awful worried here that anyone who lives by themselves and doesn't get encouraged by themselves are going to be tempted, they're going to be drawn away, and they're going to fall away. So he's basically, in this letter, giving them instructions now how to live as Christians. He told them how to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Now it's an instruction on how to be a Christian.
Yeah.
They didn't have years and years of precedence and of seeing other people. This is the first, close to the first generation. So.
Right.
The other thing is, of course, all this heresy going through the church, which this was precipitated by the people that were saying that the rapture already happened, that Jesus had already come. So he's constantly having to put out all these fires, guys going around after him saying, no, this is what happened. No. So these new believers, you know, just like little infants just learning to walk, and they're already being misled. So he's constantly having to...
Yeah. So think about that in its entirety, where there are people who have come into that fellowship after he was gone.
That's right.
Because they're evangelizing. They didn't hear him.
Right.
But now they're opening up a letter and going, people, Paul sent us a letter. Mm-hmm. I can remember you folks didn't get an opportunity to enjoy this because it was already, better not use the word perverted, but I can think of another way name. When Pastor Chuck, in the beginning of my years in Calvary Chapel, when Pastor Chuck was in a certain place, or if he would write emails to someone, it was like a joy to hear what he had to say. We longed to hear what he had to say because he was a man who God was using in a particular time for a particular group of people. And what he said, when he opened his mouth, it had merit. And this is what these people are hearing from Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'm not comparing Chuck with Paul. I'm saying I had an opportunity to hear that. And anytime within Calvary, it was really important because he had great insight. God gave him great insight to these false teachers of his day. He was taking them on one-on-one, and he would give to us that which he was studying. And it was really unique. That's where I got a lot of my stuff from. And it was a joy to receive that. And so these people, they're getting this letter. I wonder how many times they read it. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. How many times do we have to keep reading again?
And each time you get something different too.
Exactly. Exactly. And the Lord is speaking to us in that. And so next week, I want you to read ahead. In 2020, we're going to go and finish out 17. And I really want to put us together where we can see it. Because as I was going through it, there is so much there. To just read chapter 17 would not be able to give us. I want to give us a panoramic view of Paul walking up to this place and seeing what was there. Because an amazing thing happens in there at Mars Hill. It's tremendous. When you see Mars Hill today, it blows your mind. You're like, wow, this is crazy. And so I got gut bumps when I was going through it. So I just kept filing things going, I'm going to put this together. So it's long, but I want to be able to attack it. And so read ahead. Next week, I'm going to be doing a Christmas and a year-end message for us. And remember, we are not going to be meeting on the 28th. You have Christmas week off. That weekend, we will be off. It'll be our first time off during that time. Father, I want to thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you so much.